Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read again a portion from the Gospel lesson, Luke chapter 18. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came closer, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Jesus' public ministry lasted about 3 years, and for most of that 3 years, he taught, he preached both law and gospel, he performed miracles, he spent time hinting at, and sometimes more than hinting at, who he was, his identity, that he was true God and true man. And there was growing opposition towards him as time went on, especially his claim to be true God and true man, even though they didn't come out and say it to him publicly to his face. And so toward the end of his ministry, with about 8 months or so left, Jesus finally addressed this issue with his disciples about his identity. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Followed up by the question, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And this is when Peter comes with that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's also at this point, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, at this late stage in his ministry, that he begins to teach his disciples what will happen to him at the very end of his ministry, specifically those last several days. And he tells this to them not just one time, but multiple times, repeatedly. So let me just go through these with you. Number one, right after Peter's great confession of faith. "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." Number two, 8 days later, on the way down from that mountain of transfiguration. "But I tell you, Elijah," John the Baptist, "has already come, and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Number three, shortly after that, while traveling in Galilee, we read, "He told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, but 3 days after he is killed, he will rise." Number four, sometime after that, Jesus is talking to them about the last day when he will return with his power and glory. And he says to the disciples, "The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning that flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected." Number five, which is our text. We've read that already. "He will be handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged. They will kill him, and he will rise on the third day." But we're not done. There's number six here. Palm Sunday has come and gone. It's just 2 days away from when he is arrested. And we read, he told his disciples, "You know that the Passover takes place after 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." But what is so interesting is the response of the disciples on several of these occasions. After one of them, there's opposition. "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." On two other occasions, there's a complete lack of comprehension. They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. But they didn't understand the statement and were afraid to ask him about it. And in another instance, they kind of resigned to a state of despair, you might say. Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, so that we may die with him." So they apparently thought this was going to be the demise or the end of their hopes, and they were all goners. So what we see here is Jesus telling them over and over and over again what will happen to him. And they responded by either being opposed or not getting it or kind of falling into a state of hopelessness, you might say. Now, we're going to jump ahead. We're going to have a little Easter here right now. We're going to jump ahead to the resurrection. Luke 24. The ladies are coming to the tomb. They get there. They see the stones rolled away. They see the bodies gone. And they see these two individuals. And the angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember," this is very interesting, "remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. In other words, it was coming together for them. Same chapter. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're prevented from recognizing Jesus when he joins them. And they describe to Jesus, thinking that he was just an ignorant guest to the area. They describe to Jesus what had happened to Jesus, how he had been arrested and put to death, and how some of the women had apparently seen a vision of angels. And then Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And then right after that, we read, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures?'" Yeah, we remember that's what he told us before was going to happen to him. They were beginning to get it, finally. One more. These same two disciples joined the others back in Jerusalem. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." They finally began to understand what these last several days that he had told them about over and over again, what they were all about. They got it. Their eyes and their minds were opened. Now, go back to our text. There's this blind man. Mark identifies him by name, Bartimaeus. And he wanted to see. It would take a miracle. He heard that Jesus was passing by. So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Instantly he could see and began to follow him, glorifying God. So this was a real miracle. It wasn't myth, it wasn't legend, it was a real thing. It really happened. But as with every miracle of Jesus, there is a message, you might say, beyond the miracle. It's a sign, a message or a sign that somehow applies to all of us in one way or another. Bartimaeus was physically blind. The disciples were blind in their minds. You and I were blind as well, spiritually, until we came to know Jesus. We were blind because of the sin that we were born with, that ugly inherited original sin from Adam. And if you don't see this, if you don't see that you were by nature blind, sinful, that is not good. On another occasion, when Jesus healed another blind man, here's what Jesus said to some Pharisees who were present, but Pharisees who had no idea that they were spiritually blind, who thought they were pretty good, who thought they had their religion together as it should be. He said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." The Pharisees who heard this asked, "We aren't blind too, are we?" Jesus told them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So they question Jesus, and Jesus answers them rather bluntly. It's like they were saying to Jesus, "Are you saying, Jesus, unless we come to you confessing our sinfulness and believe you and your words that you are the Christ sent from God, that we are blind?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. You who think you can see things clearly, you who are convinced of your own goodness and your beliefs, which in fact are false beliefs, unless you come to me with your sinfulness and see me as the Messiah sent from God and cry out to me for mercy, you remain spiritually blind." Bartimaeus, on the other hand, cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What does it mean to cry out for mercy? Well, consider the very opposite. I deserve your healing. I am worthy to have you open my eyes, to have your favor. I deserve to be shown your kindness, to have your help. I deserve for you to ignore my many, many, many mistakes I have made along the way. I deserve your salvation. I deserve your heaven. No, a cry for mercy is just the opposite. "Lord, I do not deserve to be healed, to have my eyes opened. I do not deserve to have your help. I do not deserve for you to ignore my many, many sins. I do not deserve your salvation or your heaven. I deserve no good thing. But I plead with you. I cry out to you. Even though I deserve nothing but your wrath, I plead with you that you would give me the opposite of what I deserve because of my sin. So please, open my eyes, all because of, and only because of, your mercy." And what's so fascinating about this cry for mercy, as Jesus tells us in the text, this cry for mercy is actually a cry that reveals faith. Faith in the very one who could give him what he did not deserve. The faith that would bring him what he was not worthy of. Jesus said to him, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus opened his eyes by faith. In his blindness, he believed the Son of David, the true King and Messiah, was merciful. And perhaps he, much better than the disciples, he might have much more readily accepted and understood what those last several days that Jesus had been telling them about over and over and over again, what those last several days were all about. That is upcoming suffering and death, followed by a resurrection. Had to happen. Had to happen. For that is where the ultimate mercy would be found and bought for and paid for. And as we see, Jesus did open the disciples' eyes and minds so they could see. That is, so they could understand what they did not understand before and were even opposed to before. Jesus opened their minds and hearts so they could understand and clearly see what those things were all about that happened to Jesus over those last several days. Why they had to occur. Why he had to be delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated and spit upon, and flogged and crucified and raised on the third day. So after the resurrection, the disciples said, "We get it now. All this happened to you, so we, though undeserving, would have faith in you and your work on the cross, and be forgiven and be saved. So we could have God's favor. So we could have God's undeserved mercy. So we could have God's grace, his kindness, his righteousness, his heaven, and not hell." If you do not understand that forgiveness, life, and salvation have nothing to do with you, your goodness, your willingness, if you don't understand that you, a poor, miserable sinner, can contribute nothing to your eternal life, if you do not understand that your hope is in the mercy of God found in the Son of God alone, you are still blind. And you do not understand the real Jesus and the true meaning of his crucifixion and resurrection. But if you, like the blind man, cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." If you, a sinner, cry out to Jesus because you trust, not in yourself, but in Jesus alone, that means that your eyes and your mind and your heart have been opened, and you have forgiveness, and you are saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.